to Numbers, the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, you shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall you keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. The subject of these verses is keeping the Passover. The redemption of the firstborn, which resulted in the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, that redemption shows three truths about the Lord Jesus Christ's redemption of His people. Three things that we see when we think about the redemption of Israel out of Egypt. First of all, redemption is accomplished by the shedding of blood. If you will, look back, keep your places here, but look back to Exodus chapter 12. That's the first thing that we see in this redemption of Israel that pictures to us the redemption of God's people. Redemption is accomplished by the shedding of blood. In Exodus 12, verses 12 and 13, God said, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. It was the blood of this Passover lamb applied to the lintel and the side post of the door. And that meant that God would pass over that house and the firstborn there would not be slain. And we know that all through the Scriptures, beginning in the very beginning and running all through the Word of God, we see this over and over again, that the redemption of God's people is by blood. For in Genesis chapter 3, when God Almighty clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skins, there must have been blood shed in order to obtain those skins. And then Abel's lamb, of course, was a lamb that was slain, and all through the Word of God. In fact, in Leviticus we read, For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. And in the New Testament, the Scripture says, Without shedding of blood is no remission. And then the Apostle Peter, of course, said, You were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So redemption is pictured, first of all, here as redemption by blood. But notice, if you will, turn back to Numbers. Redemption is accomplished by the substitution of another. I want us to see these three things here in the redemption of Israel, which is also true and shows forth the redemption of God's elect. It is first of all by blood. Don't speak to me and don't speak to anyone about the Word of God if you deny that redemption is by blood. There is no other redemption except that which is by blood, and it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. Secondly, we see that redemption is accomplished by the substitution of another. And we see that here in Numbers chapter 3. Numbers Remember, this was the firstborn redemption. It was the firstborn in that house that was going to be slain if there was no blood applied to the doorpost. Was the firstborn. And we know that we have come to Mount Zion, that this church, that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the church of the firstborn. This redemption that is accomplished by blood, it is also accomplished by the substitution of another. And we see this here in Leviticus chapter 3 and beginning in verse 40. And the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. And Moses numbered, as the Lord commanded him, all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and all the firstborn males by the number of names from a month old and upward of those that were numbered of them were 22,213. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. So it was counting all of these firstborn and then taking the Levites instead. You notice those two words two times in those texts, instead of, in verse 41 and verse 45. And thou shalt take the Levites for me instead of all the firstborn. And in verse 45, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn. So, redemption is accomplished by the substitution of another person in the stead of, or as we most often say, in the room or stead of another. That Jesus Christ substituted Himself in the room or stead of another. That is, His people, those who believe in Him. Christ was taken instead of every believer. And we see a wonderful picture of this in the Gospels concerning Barabbas. In Matthew chapter 27, when our Lord was brought before Pilate, the Scripture there says that they had a notable prisoner, Barabbas. And he was in chains, and Pilate, wishing to release Christ, presented the choice to the people, shall I release unto you Barabbas, a notable prisoner, the Scripture says, or Christ? And you know they chose to release Barabbas. What a wonderful picture of every one of us. Because we too are notable, notable for our sin, notable for our rebellion, notable for the evil which we have committed, each and every one of us. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Christ was taken in the stead of, in the place of the guilty. The innocent substituted himself in place of the guilty. Someone one time said that the gospel may be summed up in that one word, substitution. And that does tell us the gospel, doesn't it? How that Christ substituted himself in the stead, in the place of his people. And that's what we see here in Leviticus 3. And then there was another way that redemption was pictured concerning the firstborn. And that is a redemption is accomplished by ransom price paid. And you see that also in Numbers chapter 3. And verse 46, because when they numbered the firstborn and they numbered the Levites were taken instead of the firstborn, but there were more firstborn than there were Levites. There was a surplus. It was one for one, one Levite for every firstborn, but there were more firstborn than there were Levites. So God told Moses in verse 46, And for those that are to be redeemed of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece by the pole. After the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them, and thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites of the firstborn of the children of Israel, took he the money, 1,303.5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Christ, as our surety, he paid the price. There was a redemption price paid for our ransom. Just as Paul, writing to Philemon concerning Onesimus, that runaway slave, and all of us, we had rebelled against our master. We had run away from God in our father Adam. We had come under the flag of Satan himself, the god of this world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to pay a redemption price to redeem his people from slavery, from the slavery of sin. You know, we don't use the word redeem that often in our everyday business, in our conversation in this world. But there's one place where that word is still used, and that is with a pawn shop. Everyone knows what a pawn shop is, I'm sure. I remember when I was in the Air Force a number of years ago, there was outside the gate there of the base, there was a row of pawn shops. And in my opinion, that was legalized robbery. I hope there's no one here that owns a pawn shop. Legalized robbery. But what you would do, you would take something of value down to the pawn shop. And he would look at it and he would give you a certain amount of cash for that article. And he would, of course, give you a whole lot less than what the article was really worth. And then after so many days, you would come back. He'd give you a ticket. You'd come back. That was your redemption ticket. And you would hand him the money and the ticket, and you would receive your article back. Now, technically, it was yours, even though it was in the pawn shop. But there was a price that had to be paid. It had to be redeemed for you to obtain that article yourself once again. Now, Christ's sheep, his people, we know that we were his, first of all, by creation. It is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. He has created all things that are. All men and women are created by him. So that includes all of his elect, all of his sheep. We were also his by gift, because the Father chose us in eternal election before the foundation of the world and gave us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a good shepherd who received from the hands of his Father his sheep. We were given unto him. We were created by him. We were given by him. But as I've already said, we had sold ourselves into slavery. So he came into the slave market. And that's the picture the word conveys. He came into the slave market and saw us there on the slave block being auctioned off, and he bought us out of the slave market. And that word tells us that he purchased us, he redeemed us in such a way that we can never be returned there again. That's one reason we believe in accomplished or particular redemption. Everyone that the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed cannot possibly be put back into the slave market. Now, all of us are familiar with the Passover, when they applied that blood the first time to the doorpost and the lintels of their houses, and God passed over the nation of Egypt and did not slave, the firstborn in that house. But at that same time when God gave that law, He told them, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Here in our passage tonight in Numbers chapter 9, the Lord repeats the command here in the first month of the second year after they had come out of Egypt. This feast was to be observed by the nation of Israel until the reality, that is the real Lamb of God. This Passover lamb was merely a picture, it was a type, and they were to observe this feast every year until the Lamb of God came into this world. Now, only the first time were they to apply the blood to the doorpost and the lintel of the house. Only that first time. And only the first time were they to eat that feast with their shoes on their feet and their staff in their hand, ready for a journey. From then on, they were each year to keep this feast a memorial feast. That is, they were to take a lamb of the first year. It still had to be without blemish, because it is a picture, was a picture rather, of Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, who had no sin, who knew no sin, who did no sin. There's no blemish in Christ. They were to kill that lamb and roast it, and they were all to eat that lamb that night, and none of it was to be left to the next day. That was typical. That was a picture. And then John the Baptist one day saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking by the banks of Jordan, and he pointed out, "Our Savior, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." In other words, that type now had come to its conclusion, to its ending, because the reality, the real Lamb of God was come. The reason that blood was only applied that first time, that first Passover night down in Egypt, I'm sure, is because it is typical. And you remember when our Lord was washing His disciples' feet, He came to Peter, and Peter, of course, he didn't wish the Lord to wash his feet. And our Lord said, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." And Peter said, "Well, then wash me all over." And the Lord said, "No. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." The blood, the picture there of applying the blood only is applied one time. We are washed in His blood, who loved us and washed us from our sins with His own blood, the Apostle John says. And once we are washed, we are clean every whit. Yes, as we go through this world, we do need cleansing. We do need forgiveness in the sense that our feet need to be washed. But the point I wish to call our attention to at this time is that that under that old dispensation, like this feast, there were many rites and ceremonies. Notice that in verse 3. "In the 14th day of this month at even, you shall keep it in His appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall you keep it." There were many rites and ceremonies connected with this memorial feast of the Passover, but that whole dispensation was nothing more than rites and ceremonies. The writer of Hebrews tells us that that old dispensation, that old covenant, with all of its rites and ceremonies, he said, stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation was the coming of Christ when He fulfilled all of those types. You say, "Well, would it be wrong to have a great day of atonement today?" Sure it would be wrong. Would it be wrong to observe the Passover supper today? Sure it would be wrong. Why? Because all of those things serve for a purpose, for a time. But when the Reformation, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, all of those burdensome, and that's what they were, burdensome rites and ceremonies, they were all removed. The old covenant dispensation was carnal, and it abounded with these rites and ceremonies. The new covenant dispensation is spiritual. Everything, therefore, everything in our worship is more simple. The more spiritual, the more simple. That's always the case. Our Lord gave us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. It's a very simple ordinance. And it's meant to be that. Because it is a picture of us having eternal life by being in union with our Savior. Eating His flesh and drinking His blood by faith, not in the act of the Lord's table, no. Because that bread and that wine remains bread and wine. It just pictures the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us. The less truth people have, now listen to this. The less truth people have, the more they crave rites and ceremonies. Now that's always the case. And what people believe, what people may think is that these rites and ceremonies, if we will incorporate them, if we will bring them into our worship services, that somehow these things will help us to worship God. The opposite is true. Always true. Yes, always true. The less truth people have, the more they crave rites and ceremonies. Our worship is to be spiritual. It's not carnal. It's not in these rites and ceremonies. I'd like to mention a few tonight, a few things that I see that men try to bring into the worship service. And I remember what a pastor told me years ago, and I haven't forgotten this, and I believe it was very good advice. He said, it is easier to bring something into a worship service. It's easier to begin something in a worship service than it is to take something out. Because you do it one time and people like it. You do it two times. You do it three times and it becomes a tradition. And then if you try to remove it, people are wedded to that tradition. I want to mention some things tonight. The first is the lighting of candles in worship. The lighting of candles in worship. Now, under the old dispensation, this was important. If you look to Numbers chapter 8, Numbers chapter 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. Now, I want to read on, but let me stop here and say this. The word here reads candlestick, but it was not a candle holder. It was a lamp. It was a lamp with seven lamps. It wasn't a candlestick holder, even though that's the way it is translated here. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold, unto the shaft thereof, and unto the flyers thereof was beaten work, according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. So he made the candlestick. God gave instructions to Moses, and Moses to the workman who fashioned this candlestick, this lamp. And I noticed that it was made out of beaten gold. Now, it was all typical of Christ. It all, in some way, every piece of furniture connected with that tabernacle, it all pictured Christ. If it was the laver, the brazen altar, the table of showbread, the golden altar of incense, the mercy seat, it all pictured Christ in some way. Now, we may not be able to bring out all of the meaning And that's not my purpose tonight, but I do notice that it was made out of beaten gold. They would take a piece of gold, they'd take that hammer and start beating it and thinning it, making it thinner and thinner. And I cannot help but think when I read that word beaten of our Savior, who was beaten, the Scripture says, for us. Isaiah chapter 52, the prophet said that his visage was so marred more than any man. It was made of pure gold. There was no alloys mixed with it, showing the deity of Christ. And it was to burn pure olive oil. There was only one kind of oil that was to be burned in that lamp. You say, is God so precise in His worship? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely He is. And the priests were to attend to it every day. Every morning they were to go in. And every evening they were to attend to this lamp. And God said that the light burn always. The light never was to go out inside that compartment. Now, you know how the tabernacle was arranged. It had two compartments, and one part was called the Holy of Holies, and there was a veil that separated the Holy from the Holy of Holies, and in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, and in there, the priest only went once a year, only one day. But in this first compartment, the holy place, the priests were in there every day in their worship and service of God. And the thought comes to my mind is that there was only one light. There was no artificial light. There was no light from outside coming into that tabernacle. That lampstand gave all the light in the worship and the service of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true light. And no one approaches God or serves Him apart from Jesus our Christ. Jesus the true light. Now, a flashlight is a useful tool. It's a useful article. I see Jeffrey here. He sent me a flashlight one time that I still have, and it's still a good one. In our building, we don't have any windows, and if the lights go out in there, I mean, it's dark. So I keep that flashlight Jeffrey sent me right under the pulpit here. Flashlight is a good tool, isn't it? And children love to play with flashlights. Our grandchildren, they love to turn that thing on at a certain age. And my wife, she just lets them do it, you know. And then when we need it, the batteries are down. But that's all right. That's the reason they're called grandchildren. But you know, I've noticed this about our children and our grandchildren. They outgrow that. They outgrow that desire to want to play with a flashlight. It's good. It's fun when a person is a small person, a child. But we outgrow that. And the Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The candlestick, that lampstand, and those lamps was good for Israel in their non-age, as the Apostle Paul calls it in Galatians. In that old carnal dispensation, it served a purpose. It had a place. But today, it has no purpose. It serves nothing in our worship to God. It would be like taking a flashlight out at noon with the sun just as bright as it ever is and using that flashlight. You don't need a flashlight when the sun is shining, and we don't need candles in our worship service when we worship Jesus Christ, the true light of the world. And yet people become attracted to these things. Lady told me several years ago, she said, we had a candlelight service in our church. I said, you did? She said, yes. She said, it was so wonderful. She said, they turned out all the lights and we all had a candle we were holding. And she said, I felt so good. I'm sure you did. You did. These things, these feelings, these emotional feelings, fleshly, carnal feelings, many times have nothing to do with the worship of the true and living God. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Here's the second thing. Our Lord said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We have the light, don't we? We have Christ. Here's the second thing, the burning of incense in worship. Now, everything I've said about the candlestick may be said about the altar of incense. It had its place in that old dispensation as a picture. But when the reality of it has come, it no longer serves. Look with me in Exodus about this altar of incense. Exodus chapter 30. In Exodus 30 and verse 6, here God is giving Moses instructions concerning the altar of incense. He said, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. Where would God meet with men? At the mercy seat. He said, that's the place, and that's the only place where I will meet with you. And that's a picture of Christ. Where will God meet a sinner? Where will God forgive a sinner? Where will God reconcile a sinner? In Christ, and only in Christ. And so this altar of incense was put there just before the veil, behind which was the mercy seat. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Now, it was a picture. And we know it was a picture. This burning of incense, it was a picture of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. That incense was continually going up there in that holy place from that altar of incense. Incense continually going up, showing us that our prayers, as it says in Revelation chapter 8, that our prayers ascend up as they are mixed with His incense. In other words, with His merit, with His righteousness. That's the only way that God hears our prayer is through Christ. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will He do for you. You know, the day they set this tabernacle up, if my memory serves me right, the very first day, Aaron had four sons. And two of those sons got it in their mind on that day of dedication that they would take incense into that tabernacle. And they took some strange fire. He said, what was strange about it? Isn't fire fire? Not when it comes to God. Yeah, to you and me, fire is fire. It's hot. It'll burn you. But let me tell you something. That fire was strange fire because it did not come from coals from the brazen altar. They were not taken from that brazen altar. That fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice on that altar. They took some fire. I don't know where they got the coals, but they took their censers into that tabernacle with some fire, with some hot coals and some incense, and God killed both of those young men. Moses told his brother Aaron, the high priest, he said, this is that which the Lord has said. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. No, fire isn't fire. And any religion isn't good enough. No, there's one way. There's one way to come to God. And Jesus Christ, He's not a way. He is the way. And there's one way that our prayers ascend unto the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ, the Mediator. A third thing that I would mention tonight is the display of symbols in worship. Now, I'm sure that we have all seen religious processions when they hold up various things for display. I attended the funeral service of one of my uncles some time back, and it was in an Episcopalian church. And I had never been to a funeral service in one of those places before, but they had everything. They had everything. They had the beautiful building. They had the icons, the images, and all of that around. And they had the priest and his vestments. And they had, they just had everything except the truth. They had everything else. Everything to please the flesh they had. Yes, but they didn't have the truth. They didn't have the gospel, evidently, because they didn't preach it. They didn't mention it. I see these processions on television. I used to see them in Mexico quite often. And they're carrying something, usually. Sometimes they're carrying a cross. Sometimes they may have a picture of some saint. Sometimes in Mexico they had those idols that they... Virgin of Zapopan, the Virgin of Guadalupe, the Virgin of wherever, you know, they've got them all over. Those idols. Procession, religious processions, that's what they are. And they're displaying certain objects. And sometimes you will see them, they will hold up some books. You know. I don't know if that's the Bible they're holding up or not, but I do know this, if it is, they would be better served reading the book and obeying what is written in God's Word than displaying those things. People were so deceived before the invention of the printing press, the translation of the Word of God into the language of the people. The deceived trusted in the help of relics, symbols, and images in worship. But my friends, there's no excuse for that in this day. There's no excuse. Before we built our building in Houston, we were just starting off and we were interested in building a building. And I was with another pastor one day and we were driving and we passed this building. It was a church building. And he said, let's stop and go in there. And that's kind of the type of building you're talking about and see how they have that arranged in there. He knew the pastor. I said, okay. So we stopped and went in. The pastor was very cordial and he was very kind to show us the building. But he was so proud of something that he had done. And he had to tell us about this. He said, as we went into what we would call the auditorium, he said, you know, when I came here, the pulpit was right there in the middle. But he said, I put that over there on the side. And he said, I put a cross up there now. He said, I put a cross up there now because people are to look to the cross. Isn't that ignorance, my friend? It's not the symbol of the cross. It is the preaching of the cross. That's one thing that happened in the Protestant Reformation of the 1600s is they put the pulpit back in the middle of the church. They took out that altar that had been there before and they put the pulpit here in the middle, recognizing and knowing that God uses the preaching of His Word in saving His people. And it must have the place of prominence in our worship service, the preaching of the gospel. We're not going to relegate it to second place or third place or something like that. And we're sure not going to set up an image in its place. But to worship God, it's not the scene of a cross. It is the preaching of the cross. God forbid that I should glory, the Apostle Paul said, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. That is, who died on that cross? Why was it necessary for Him to die that God might be just and justify the ungodly? What did He accomplish on that cross? He effectually redeemed His people. He died on that cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It's not an emblem, it's the preaching, it's the message of the cross. But that old dispensation had a tabernacle, a temple, but they were only pictures of the true sanctuary. The true temple of God is in the heavens. And let me close with this last. The wearing of vestments in worship. That is robes, you know, some kind of attire. Different from what everyone else wears. Now, I heard a preacher not long ago, he said, the Apostle Paul in Philippians said, beware of dogs. And dogs usually wear collars. Of course, I was raised hearing, beware of men that dress up like mother and want you to call them father. Many of them, they have their colorful costumes, but I want you to know that they cannot rival the dress of Aaron, the high priest. And God told Moses, you make that dress, that robe, it had several pieces, you make it for beauty and for honor, because he was a type of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one robe, there's only one vestment I'm really concerned about, and that is that robe of his imputed righteousness. That's the one I want, don't you? That's the one I want to be found in. When we come together to worship God, by all means, we should dress decently, we should dress modestly, and we should dress like we have come to worship the one we have come to worship. That is it. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes. But we know it's not the outward adorning of this body, but it is that robe that is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and made white. That's the robe. That's the dress. That's the vestment that we desire to be found in. And I'm in that robe tonight. Are you? I'm in that robe. That robe of righteousness, that best robe. The Father said, get the best robe for the prodigal son when he came home. The best robe. The robe of Christ's righteousness, his perfect obedience. That's the robe. That righteousness is imputed unto everyone that believeth. I pray the Lord will bless these words to each of us tonight. Someone said, well, you're preaching to the choir. I probably am. But there's some young people here. Maybe someday some of you will remember. Because this world's going further and further and further into these rites and ceremonies. I mean, it's just going that way. That's all there is to it. Maybe you'll remember. Maybe God will bring this to your remembrance. There's something more to worship. There's something more to coming unto God than these outward things.